this is incredible, this video. And what the video was it was a story on the 700 Club. And it was about this gentleman from New Zealand and his story of basically having a near-death experience. His name was Ian McCormick. And it's very powerful if you can, you know, Google it and look at the testimony. And anyway, he was a surfer in his life. He never went to church, didn't care about God. He just said he thought church was for old ladies and children. He didn't need to go or anything. He was living a pretty immoral life. And he was a surfer, so he was surfing one day. And when he was surfing, he got stung by 5 box jellyfish. Now, box jellyfish are extremely poisonous, and he got stung by 5 of them. I guess he ran into a group. So then they rushed him to the hospital, and he didn't have any money, so some of the taxi cab drivers kicked him out of the taxi cab, and he's dying there. And he kind of heard in his heart, he knew he was dying, and he heard the Lord say to pray the Our Father. It was really the only prayer that he knew. He wasn't even Catholic, he was Episcopalian. So he prayed the Our Father, and the Lord said, no, you really pray the Our Father. And so he decided at that moment to, you know, give himself to Jesus and to forgive those who have hurt him in his life, and to even to forgive the taxi cab driver. So when he prayed the Our Father, it was the intention of forgiveness. And that's all he prayed. And then he went into the hospital, and all the doctors are working on him. And all of a sudden, he hears, you know, the monitor go flatline. And he said he came out of his body. And he said when he came out of his body, it was all darkness. And he was looking around. He was like at the door, searching for the door. And then all of a sudden, he notices there's these eyes all around him. And he said they were eyes of demons, like looking into a soul. So he said he was scared as anything. He didn't really believe in anything. And then he said at that moment, like the heavens opened up, this great light opened up. And this hand reached down and grabbed his hand and pulled him up. And then he went through like the tunnel. And then he saw this light. And then he saw Jesus in this light. And Jesus started talking to him. He said Jesus was just absolutely beautiful and incredible. And Jesus was revealing to him, I guess, all about his life and everything. And then kind of at the end of this conversation, he said Jesus like took a cloud, and then he opened up a door, and it was the kingdom of heaven. And he was beckoning Ian to come into the kingdom of heaven. And Ian was saying, no, I can't. You look at my life. Like, I didn't care about God. I didn't care about others. I'm a man who's full of sin. And he felt this overwhelming grace come from Christ, this light enter his soul, the light of God's mercy. And Jesus kept beckoning him to come in. And he said, no, I can't. I have all these sins. And Jesus said, I forgave you all of your sins when you prayed one Our Father. He said, you prayed one Our Father, you forgave your enemies, and so come on in. I have forgiven you all your sins. And then Jesus showed him an image of his mother praying for him. And the only one who prayed for Ian during his whole life was his mother. His mother was very devout Episcopalian. And his mother prayed for him. And he said to Jesus, if I go into heaven, will my mom know that I have been saved, that I'm not lost? And he said, your mother will not know. And then he said, well, I want to go back to earth. He said, because I don't want to disappoint my mother. I don't want her to know that her prayers were not efficacious for my soul. And Jesus said, are you sure you want to go back to earth? And he said, yes, I want to go back to earth. And then Jesus said, but if you go back to earth, you must change your life. You must change the lifestyle that you are living right now. And he promised the Lord that he would change. And then all of a sudden, he's back in the hospital room, back in his body. And Jesus is right there beside him. And the last thing that Jesus says to him is, read my holy word, the Bible. And Ian said, I don't have a Bible. And he said, your father has a Bible. Borrow his Bible. Go and read the Bible. Read my word. Learn about me. And then Jesus disappeared. And he woke up in the hospital room. 3 hours later, he was out. Completely healed. And he said he went home. His dad had a Bible. He borrowed the Bible off his dad. He said he read that Bible within a month. He read the entire Bible within a month. Of God showing him such mercy. He changed his life around. He goes around speaking. Goes, you know, all around New Zealand, England, even the United States. I was looking at his schedule last night. He's coming to Wisconsin. I was looking at it. He's going to Wisconsin. So any of you who are from Wisconsin, hey, cheeseheads. Always good happening from Wisconsin. And the reason why I share with you this story, and I think it was a reason why the Lord said to me, open the story up. I want you to hear it. Is because it speaks of God's mercy. And it speaks of prayer. That when you pray for someone, God hears your prayers. One of the reasons why he was able to pray the Our Father is because his mother was praying for him, and God gave him the grace at that very last moment of his life to convert and to forgive. Because his mother had not stopped praying for him his whole life. Everyone else had given up on him. Mother didn't. Isn't that great? Moms don't give up. Moms do not give up. They are persistent. It shows you that God gives each of us a second chance. Amen? That is what purgatory is about. When you tell people about purgatory, don't go into like the fire and just, you know, people will be scared to death. They won't want to hear one more word about purgatory. But just say, purgatory is God's mercy giving a soul a second chance. That Ian McCormick, he says himself, he does not deserve heaven. With the way that he lived during his life on earth, he did not deserve heaven. But yet Christ wanted to give him heaven because it's as if he's given him a second chance. He's given him a purgatory, a second chance to come back to the earth. This is his purgatory right now. Is he's given him a second chance. Purgatory speaks more about the divine mercy of God than anything else. And I'd like to go into this talk by going into areas that I'm familiar with, but it bespeaks of purgatory, bespeaks of the second chance. I'd like to go into our founder's life, my own community, the Marians of the Immaculate Conception, the Marians and our devotion to the Holy Souls, the Congregation of the Marians of the Immaculate Conception is the only community with the charism of praying for the souls in purgatory. There's no other community that exists in the world that has as their charism, the reason why they were founded, to pray for the souls in purgatory. My community was founded for devotion to Mary Immaculate and to pray for the souls in purgatory. And so in this presentation, we're going to use this slide so you can see it. So here we have a slide of a Marian priest or even our founder who's offering Mass through the Blessed Mother So the Blessed Mother is accepting the Mass and going to give that Mass to Jesus. And then the other Marians are reaching down with the blue scapular of the Immaculate Conception and what is called the chaplet of the 10 virtues of the Immaculate Conception to the souls in purgatory. And it symbolizes the two charisms of this Marian community. Devotion to Mary Immaculate and praying for the souls in purgatory. And I'm going to link all of this to Divine Mercy. Because you'll see, I'm going to teach you a little bit about the history of the Marian community and showing you that it's no accident that this community received the message of Divine Mercy and is also promoting the message of Divine Mercy. And the original rule of the Marians, which was in 1687, the original rule said, to the utmost of your strength, you will promote devotion to the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and with utmost zeal, piety, and fervor, assist the souls of the faithful departed, subjected to expiatory pains, especially the souls of soldiers and those who died of pestilence. So the Marians are especially to pray for the souls in purgatory, but most especially the souls of soldiers and those who die of pestilence or disease. And that was in our original rule of life. This was 1673. The Marians were founded in 1673. A lot of people think that we were founded recently and that our original charism is the Divine Mercy. It's not the Divine Mercy, actually. The Divine Mercy is an apostolate of the community, but our original charism was 1673 for the Immaculate Conception, Mary, and to pray for the souls in purgatory. Blessed Stanislaus Popchinski, the founder of the Marians, said to the Marians, he said, beg God earnestly for the release of souls who find themselves in expiatory flames, or to come to their help by pious alms as well as by various other means, is to exercise the highest charity. So to pray for the souls in purgatory is to actually exercise the highest charity possible. The greatest charity that you can give to someone is when someone is suffering and you release them from their pains. As time went on, the Marian Fathers were defined as the, quote, most zealous devotees of praying for the deceased, end quote. And even had an official title ascribed to it as the Order of Assisting the Deceased and Pastors. So the Marians had a nickname, and the nickname for the Marians was the most zealous devotees of praying for the deceased. Isn't that a good nickname for our congregation? And our other nickname was Assisting the Deceased and Pastors. And so it is that each Marian accepted the obligation of assisting the deceased during the rite of religious profession as defined in the rituals of 1750 and 1791. The superior would ask the candidate, do you promise to come with all your strength to rescue the poor souls in purgatory through fervent love and mercy? And the candidate would reply, I promise. I will constantly endeavor for their salvation. And even to this day, the Marians, we make a promise and our vows to assist the souls in purgatory. So it's not a coincidence that Debbie and Vanessa asked me to give a retreat on the souls in purgatory. Because the souls in purgatory would haunt me if I said no. That's part of our charism. I would not live up to it. The Marians used to pray the office of the dead every day for the holy souls in purgatory. So there's the Liturgy of the Hours. The Marians used to pray the office of the dead every day up until 1910 for the souls in purgatory. Oh, Matthew, could you put the previous slide on? Sorry about that. Matthew and I are working. No, the previous one, the first one. There we go, that one. And as you can see, the Marians are praying for the souls in purgatory. Today, recently, the Marians, we have reinstituted through our general chapter that in this country, the United States, the Marians pray the office of the dead every single Monday for the holy souls in purgatory. So this is something that we do as a community every day, every Monday. We pray for the souls in purgatory as long as there's not a feast impeding it. During the octave of All Souls, the All Souls Day is November the 2nd, which comes from St. Odilo in the 9th century, where his community was praying for the souls in purgatory. And eventually they got others to pray for the souls in purgatory. Then they made it a feast day in the church, or a worldwide feast day for the Catholic Church. So what the Marians do, what we do every year, and this is since I entered the seminary, from November 2nd all the way until the 10th, we do an octave for the holy souls in purgatory. We do 8 days of chanting the Vespers of the Dead for the souls in purgatory. So the Marians to this day are still praying a lot for the souls in purgatory. I think we could go to the next. Yeah, go right there, that slide. The Marians have formed what is called the Association of Marian Helpers. It's a lay association of people who become members of our Marian family. So anyone who supports us in any way, who buys mass cards, or not buys, but has mass cards, you know, any enrollments, novenas, candles, they all become a part of our Marian family. A lot of people ask us, do you have a third order? And I say, no. And they say, why not? And I said, because we don't even have a first order. So if we don't have a first order or a second order, how can we have a third order? Because the Marians are not in order. You have the order of Dominicans, the order of Franciscans, the order of Carmelites. They're orders. We're a congregation. So our status in the church is different. There's a difference between an order and a congregation. Because we're a congregation, actually, Sister Faustina's community is a congregation also. So congregations set up associations of the lay faithful. And this is where we have the Association of Marian Helpers. It's a lay faithful. Those enrolled in the Marian Helpers Association participate in the daily masses, prayers, good works, sacrifices, and merits of the congregation during their life and even after their death. So at all of our masses, all of our prayers on the hill, everything that a Marian does is offered for our association members, whether they're living or whether they're deceased. And members of the association can also include others in the Marian prayers. So think about that. So if you want someone to be prayed for during their life and even after their death, you can have them enrolled in this Association of Marian Helpers, in the Marian family. Isn't that good? So we continue to pray for someone while they're living, and even when they pass from this earth, we continue to pray for them. And I was asking one of our older fathers the other night, I was saying, how many people do you think that we're actually praying for? And he said it could be in the millions. Because our enrollment, our database, it continues. Even when someone continues after this life, we keep them on our database. Meaning, once you leave this world, you're not left off of our database. You're included. We don't delete your name off the database. You're included even after this life. And so it's a good thing to be part of an association of prayers. Like we had the enrollment in the confraternity of the Brown Scapular today. It's really the confraternity of Our Lady of Mount Carmel. That means you're, by that enrollment, you're sharing in all the masses, good works, and prayers of the Carmelites throughout the entire world. Isn't that great? So it's good to be part. You want people to be praying for you. And we want to, in turn, pray for each other. And this is why it's important to get people enrolled in confraternities, get enrolled in associations. Because we're all united in prayer. We all need to pray for each other. And especially to have religious pray for us. Next slide. The founder of the Marians. I'd like to teach you a little bit about the founder of the Marians in the Immaculate Conception, because he's totally associated with praying for the souls in purgatory. His name is Blessed Stanislaus Popchinski. I know that last name is hard to pronounce. It's pronounced Popchinski. This is how I remember. It took me 5 years to remember our founder's name. So this is what you do. You do Popchinski, like you're skiing. And that's how I remembered it. Popchinski. It's a great way of remembering it. He was the founder of the Marians. He was born in 1631 in Podogrodzie, Poland. And he had joined another religious community, the Purists. When he had joined, he was ordained in the Purists, and he was actually a teacher. He was an educator. He was such a great educator that he wrote his own textbooks for the class. He was teaching rhetoric. He was a great preacher. He was a man of great wisdom. Throughout his life, the Blessed Mother interceded for him. There's a story when his mother was pregnant with him in the womb. She was trying to cross a river, and she got stuck in the current. And she was afraid she was going to lose her life and lose the child. And she prayed to the Blessed Mother, "Blessed Mother, if you help me, I promise you I will dedicate this child in my womb to you." And next thing you know, she found herself on the other side of the shore. She did not know how she got there. And so when she gave birth to Father Popchinski, she dedicated Father Popchinski to the Blessed Virgin Mary. There's other stories where when he was a child, he fell from a roof and he was almost paralyzed, and his mother, his family were very devout. They prayed to the Blessed Mother, and he was healed instantly. There's another story that Poland was at war with Sweden. And this was when Father Popchinski was a seminarian. And so he met a Protestant who was Swedish. And he got in an argument with the Protestant. I don't know about, you know, Catholic or, you know, Protestant doctrine. And so the Protestant was so furious at him. Remember, Poland was at war with Sweden. He was so furious at Father Popchinski that he drew his sword. And Father Popchinski bowed his head to receive martyrdom. And the soldier, he struck Father Popchinski 3 times in the neck and could not cut off his head. And then he left scared half to death. Like someone is protecting him. And this is the Blessed Mother's intercession in his life. He was a teacher. He was a preacher. He was a writer. He had a great love for Mary Immaculate. He ran into trouble with the Purist community because he spoke out. You know, if you see something like that's wrong in the community and you speak out, sometimes you're ostracized. Well, that's what happened to him. He spoke out that there were things in the community that he thought, you know, needed to be better. And so he spoke out. And as a result, the community persecuted him to the point where he was thrown in monastery prison. And they kept persecuting him. And finally, they kind of forced him to leave the order. And he left the order. But he still considered himself as a religious, as one who took vows. And then he was praying, and he received this divine inspiration from God to be a founder of a new order dedicated to the Immaculate Conception of Mary. And so he founded the Marians in 1673. It was the first men's religious order dedicated to the Immaculate Conception, and the first men's order founded in Poland. Founded us in 1673, As you can see, he was wearing a white habit in honor of the Immaculate Conception. One thing I really learned about Father Papchinski and his life was when I visited Poland, I was amazed in Poland to find all of these devotions to the Passion of Jesus Christ. It was everywhere. And in Góra Kalwaria, one of the places where he found a monastery and where he found the Marians, what they did, they were so holy in Poland that each of the churches were dedicated to a mystery of the Passion of Christ. And so when a person entered through the gates of the town of Góra Kalwaria, they would go through each of the stations of the Passion by visiting the churches. And so the Marians were in charge of the first station, which was the Cenacle of our Lord. The Cenacle is the Last Supper. And then there was a station in honor of the Agony in the Garden, or a station, a church, actually. It was a whole church. Then another church in honor of the Scourging, another church where Jesus goes before Pilate, another church in honor of the crowning of thorns and everything. And so by the time the person went through all the churches, they went through the whole Passion when they went through the town of Góra Kalwaria. That was the type of place that he lived in. That was the type of religious environment. People were very, very religious in Poland. Y'all are going to like this, that Father Papchinski had a great love for Our Lady of Sorrows. And he actually had an image of Our Lady of Sorrows that he would pray to all the time. And he consecrated this image. He had a great love for praying to Our Lady of Sorrows in his lifetime. He had a lot of difficulty trying to get the Marians approved. There were just crosses after crosses after crosses. But he finally got the Marians approved in 1699. And then he passed away in 1701. After his death, the Marians were trying to pray for his beatification, but through various persecutions in Eastern Europe, we weren't able to do it. It was only recently, in 2007, that our founder was beatified. It took us that long to get all the documentation together and then to finally pray for a miracle. The miracle for his beatification happened in Poland in 2001. There was a mother who had miscarried four times, four children, four miscarriages. And then she got pregnant again. She went to the doctor, and the doctor did a sonogram over her womb. And he told her the sad news that he could not find brain waves or a heartbeat on the child. And so she went back home with the child, and he said that he would induce labor in about three more days. She went back home distressed that she was going to lose another child. Her relatives prayed through the intercession of Blessed Stanislaus. She came back 3 days later to the doctor. When the doctor put the sonogram over her womb, he found that the baby was viable. The baby had brain waves and a heartbeat. The baby was resurrected back to life. This is recent, 2001. And the doctor submitted all the you know, medical, even the sonogram. I mean, sonograms don't lie. No. You know, he had the before and the after with the sonogram. And he said, "What did you do?" And she said, "My relatives prayed to this, you know, Stanislaus Papchinski." And that was the miracle used for his beatification in 2007, was a healing of an unborn child. Talk about pro-life. Talk about something that speaks of life. Isn't that? I've never, ever have read a story or a miracle like that in the history of the saints. And trust me, I have read a lot about the history of the saints. I've never read any story like that, of a healing of an unborn child. The child is still, you know, going and jumping and playing sports and everything today. There's nothing wrong with the child. And I think that was a grace given to our religious community, probably for this time. Maybe that's why God had us wait so long for the beatification of our founder. Because maybe the Immaculate Conception has to do something, speak into this world about the dignity and value of life. Because conception means life. And God wants us to be people of life. Maybe the next slide. I'd like to go into Blessed Stanislaus's devotion to the holy souls in purgatory, which is one of the charism of the Marians. Blessed Stanislaus was the chaplain of the Polish army. And matter of fact, he was the chaplain of the king in Poland. Can you imagine that? So he was the chaplain of the king of Poland. And he knew all these dignitaries and everything. And he was their chaplain. He was their spiritual director. So he was the chaplain of the army. And Poland had been going through various wars with all these different countries, different groups throughout the centuries. And what Blessed Stanislaus would do is, as the soldiers would die on the battlefield, he would go out there, he would rush out, and he would give them the sacraments. And he would bless them, and he would try to give the sacraments to as many dying soldiers as possible. And in this political and social situation of Poland in the 19th century, not only were there wars, but there was natural disasters, famine, and epidemics, in which people died by the thousands unprepared, without the last sacraments. Does it sound familiar? Wars, natural disasters, famine, epidemics, cancers. Does it sound familiar? Sounds like our day. And so Blessed Stanislaus, he would, you know, during the day, he would minister to these soldiers in the battlefield. But then at night, he would descend down into purgatory and stay with the souls in purgatory. And it was amazing that he would descend down into purgatory. And then he would come out and he would say to his confreres to pray, do penance, and do all kinds of works of mercy for the holy souls in purgatory. Sometimes he would shut himself up in his room for 3 days, praying and fasting and doing all kinds of penances for the souls in purgatory. He didn't talk much about what he personally experienced. He just would say, pray for the souls in purgatory. He would preach about it to people. Next slide. I want to read to you a story that happened during Father Popchinski's life. Tradition preserved for us yet another account of Father Popchinski's contacts with purgatory. During his stay in Lubosha, on the occasion of the death of Mr. Karski's parents, after a service at the parish church and before a meal had begun, Father Stanislaus fell into ecstasy, during which, as he confessed later, he watched the suffering of the souls in purgatory. When he came to after a while, he rose from the table and without a word turned toward the door. Since it was difficult for him to get to the door without disturbing the guests sitting at the table along the wall, he walked through the table, sumptuously set with various dishes, without touching anything with his feet or his habit. In a few seconds, he was at the dining room door and ordered the coachman to take him back to the monastery. To the confreres, surprised by his hasty return, he simply said, "Pray, brethren, for the souls in purgatory, for they suffer unbearably." Then he locked himself in his cell for a few days without food or drink and prayed ardently for the souls suffering in purgatory. So as you can see from the slide, Blessed Stanislaus was walking right through the table. Can you imagine that? If, like, you know, you're at dinner at the Sorrowful Mother Ministry, and then all of a sudden someone, you know, Father Anthony goes into ecstasy and he walks right through the table. I think he would remember that. And Mr. Karski, he remembered that, and he invited Father Popchinski over for dinner all the time. Mr. Karski, who wanted an explanation of what had happened to Father Stanislaus at the table on Lubosha on that day, probably a lot of people were talking, wrote him a letter and invited him to pay another visit. When Father Popchinsky arrived, Mr. Carsey asked him to tell him what had been revealed to him. After a long discussion, Father Stanislaus revealed that when he fell into ecstasy at the table, he was transported in spirit to purgatory, where he could see the severe punishments suffered by numerous souls. Filled with great compassion for them, he returned to his senses, and not seeing any table or people before him, left hastily and went back to his religious confreres to pray with them and save the souls suffering in purgatory. I guess saving souls in purgatory was more important than eating his meal, eating kielbasa or pierogies or whatever they had at that time. So that was the story. Father Popchinsky, after that, so we suppose that he had more experiences of the souls in purgatory. Next slide, Matthew. This is a slide in which you can see Father Popchinsky praying for the souls in the fire. He asked his confreres every day to pray for the souls in purgatory. He preached homilies to the people, asking fervently with tears in his eyes to aid the souls of the dead. Father Popchinsky revealed that there were more souls in purgatory than there were people in the world. Think about that. Wow. That there were more souls in purgatory than there were people in the world. One of our fathers, he shared with me, he said that the Marians one day, they were kind of walking around Father Popchinsky's room and they could see through his window a great light was coming forth from his window. And they realized he was in ecstasy, that he was praying for the souls in purgatory. We don't know if he had descended into purgatory. We don't know if he was seeing the souls being released and that was the light. We really do not know what exactly happened. Blessed Stanislaus would lock himself in his bedroom often, praying and fasting for the souls. He said to the Marians to offer these things for the souls in purgatory. He said, offer illnesses for the souls in purgatory. If you have an illness, offer that. And Father Popchinsky many times fell sick in his life, and he would offer up his illness. Offer up pains for the souls in purgatory if you feel any pain. Offer your labors for the souls in purgatory. Like if you're about to go to work in the morning, offer your labors for the souls. Persecutions. So offer persecutions for the souls in purgatory if you're persecuted. Mortifications. Offer up mortifications for the souls in purgatory. That means to mortify yourself, to give up maybe something you don't like. Or even the opposite, eat something or give up something that you do like, eat something that you don't like. Think of that. Which is harder? For me, I think it's eating something I do like. Think about that. Like if you don't like fish, eat it. Eat it as a mortification, a penance or something. And that's hard to do. I think fasting is easier to do than that. That was my penance and novitiate. And let me tell you, it was tough. I would rather fast all day. I would rather fast instead of like eating. I remember I ate, what was it, swordfish one time. Did not like it. Shark, I did not like it at all. And sharks are not my favorite sea mammals, you know, sea animals. Did not like it. But you gotta eat it. I mean, I'm honest, I don't like it. You know, but still eat it with a smile on your face and with a lot of ketchup and everything. The Lord never said you can't use ketchup with a little mortification. He says pious works, doing pious works for the souls in purgatory. So if you go out, if you feed the hungry, if you visit the sick, if you're a Eucharistic minister, if you do anything in your church, offer those works and sacrifice for the holy souls in purgatory. As you can see from Father Popchinsky's life, he's saying that there's even more than just prayer that we can do for the souls. That we can do so much to help these souls in purgatory. That the Lord offers us opportunities every single day to give to the souls in purgatory. Next slide, Matthew. This is a beautiful image. Mary Immaculate relieves the souls in purgatory. This was actually painted in 1997. I was actually there when the painter was doing a mosaic. And this is in our candle shrines and in our chapel. And it bespeaks of the charism of the Marians. You see Blessed Stanislaus, who's pointing to the Blessed Virgin Mary, to Mary Immaculate, the Immaculate Conception. And there is Mary. You see Stanislaus Popczynski, he's in purgatory, but he's invoking Mary to come into purgatory, and then he's pointing down with the blue scapular of the Immaculate Conception at the souls in purgatory. And he's saying, Mother, remember these souls. Look, they're crying out to you. Lift them up. And so Father Popczynski is pictured there with both the blue scapular and what's called the Ten Virtues of the Blessed Virgin Mary, which was the little chaplet that the Marians used to pray and have around their habit in the past. And it's a beautiful picture. Blessed Stanislaus instructed the Marians to commend the souls in purgatory to the Blessed Virgin Mary, immaculately conceived, and what he called as the most gracious mother and the most merciful protectress of the souls in purgatory. So he knew the value of praying to the Blessed Mother and of praying for the souls. There should never be any day of our life in which we do not remember the souls in purgatory. Whether it's in the Mass or the Rosary, the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, whatever we do, we should just keep on remembering the souls in purgatory. Blessed Stanislaus Popczynski, in his last will, he wrote this. He wrote in his testament of 1692 that whoever performs this act of heroic love of helping the souls in purgatory will be doubly rewarded by God. And then he says about those who support the Marians, the congregation of Marians to support the souls, he says, I promise, he wrote, a double reward at God's hands to all those who choose and support the small congregation of the Immaculate Conception brought into being by God to assist the dead. So you want a double reward? Help the Marians out. It's kind of like an appeal, but a double reward to really, help us out. Because Marians, we can't do it alone. There are so many souls in purgatory out there that we need your help. We need your help to help assist the souls in purgatory. And as I said recently, this was the day right before I left here that our provincial superior said that there's a miracle that happened in Poland that's being submitted to Rome today for his possible canonization as a saint. And we asked them what the miracle was, but they didn't know. They didn't have the document translated. It's in Poland. They have to translate it into English. The Marians in the Immaculate Conception, the charism of our community did not stop with Blessed Stanislaus Popczynski. So I'd like to teach you more about the history of the Marians and kind of where we are today and its connection with the message of Divine Mercy. The Marians, after Father Popczynski died, we endured persecution. First, we endured persecution within the community itself. That there were members in the community who felt like we shouldn't live like religious, we should live like diocesan priests, and so they scattered the Marians to live like diocesan priests. And this was for 7 years. We call it the Roscovian Dispersion. And finally, there was a smart bishop that said, you Marians are religious. You shouldn't be living like parish priests, so get back to your monasteries. So then they got back to their monasteries. And then we had a priest, his name is Father Kazimierz Wyszynski, who was like another renovator of the Marians, who brought the Marians back to their original charism. and he founded houses in Portugal. And then he was trying for the beatification of Blessed Stanislaus. But unfortunately, in 1794, Poland was divided between three countries, Austria, Prussia, and Russia. And the congregation endured severe persecution under all these different countries because we were divided. It was hard to communicate. In 1832, the government of Portugal closed down all of the Marian houses in Portugal. All of our houses were closed down, and we were dispersed from Portugal. Then in 1864, it was the Tsarist government, who was part of Russia, closed down all of the Marian houses except for one house. And this is because they wanted to eradicate religious communities. Actually, there was a political uprising in 1864, and sad to say, some of the Marians were part of the political uprising. They shouldn't be, but they got involved in politics. And as a repercussion, the Tsarist government closed down all the Marian houses, put all the Marians into one house. Then they forbade any religious vocations of the Marians. So if a religious community does not have any religious vocations, what happens? It begins to die down, exactly. So from 1864 on, the Marians started dwindling in numbers because we had no vocations. By the time 1910 comes up, there was one member left in the Marian religious community. And this religious community, small community dedicated to the Immaculate Conception and to pray for the souls in purgatory. Satan hates Mary and hates it when we pray for the souls in purgatory. And he will persecute a religious community that has that as their charism. He will target that religious community. And I feel we were targeted. By 1910, there was one living Marian in the community. But then a miracle happened with the community. Next slide. This man right here, Blessed George Matulaitis. He was a diocesan priest, and he was schooled under the Marians as a boy in Lithuania. And he wanted to found a new religious order. He was inspired to found a new religious order. But when he found out that the Marians were down to one person, he then had this inspiration from the Holy Spirit to join with the Marians, but then to renovate them, you know, to give them a new outlook, new fervor. And so what he did in 1910 was he joined the Marians in St. Petersburg, Russia, and it was underground without the Russian government knowing about it, without the Tsarist knowing about it. And others had joined the Marians secretly. It was all secret. So one of the things that he did was he got approval from the Holy See that this would be a continuation of Father Popchinski's community. Then what he did, he had to do this. He had to get rid of the white habit and put on clerical garb for the Marians so that they could remain secret. Because if the Tsar saw a bunch of Marians, wearing white habits and walking the streets, there would be a clampdown. Then he immediately opened up houses in Switzerland, and guess where else? The United States of America. And he quickly, because he knew that there could be a persecution again against the Marians. And we consider him the renovator of our community. It was only a year after he had joined our community that the other last of what we call the White Marians passed away. Blessed George had a great love for the poor, had a great love for orphans. He especially helped out orphans during World War I. And because of his help of the poor and the orphans, after World War I, in 1918, he was chosen as the Archbishop of Vilnius at that time. And Vilnius was basically a powder keg after World War I. There were so many groups that wanted control of Vilnius. The Lithuanians, the Poles, the Bolsheviks were there. The communists were there, the Belarusians, all these groups, and they were all trying to get on his side. And so he was archbishop from 1918 to 1925. And this put a real strain on his health. He actually resigned as bishop because the government changed hands 9 times while he was archbishop. And then after that, in 19... 25, he became the apostolic visitator of Lithuania. What happened was the League of Nations gave Vilnius to Poland, and Lithuania almost went into a schism. It would be like giving Washington, D.C. to Mexico. That's what it would be like. It was the ancient capital of Lithuania. And so the Lithuanians were revolting, but because he was so well respected, the Vatican chose him as the apostolic visitator of Lithuania, and he made a concordat between Lithuania and the Vatican, keeping Lithuania in the Catholic Church. And to this day, Lithuania actually adds their, you know, they're staying in the Catholic Church to Blessed George, because they would have went into schism easily. And because of all this persecution in 1927, he still wanted to renovate the Marians. He still was the superior general. But his appendix ruptured. He had appendicitis, and he died at the age of 57 without completing all of his work. By the end of his life, there were over 300 Marians. So we went from one in 1910 to the end of his life, 1927, 300. It's amazing. And if you think of Vilnius, the connection with Vilnius, Vilnius was the place that where St. Faustina lived and where she received the image of the Divine Mercy. The image of the Divine Mercy was painted actually in Vilnius, where Archbishop George was. And so there's this whole connection between St. Faustina and Vilnius. Next slide. This was the coat of arms of the Marians that Blessed George made for the Marians, for Christ and the Church. And he still kept the charism of devotion to Mary Immaculate and praying for the souls in purgatory. And that's still our coat of arms to this day. Pro Christo et Ecclesia, for Christ and the Church. Next slide, Matthew. Now, how did the message of Divine Mercy come to the Marians? It was in 1941, Sister Faustina's spiritual director, Father Sopochko, basically he gave the message of Divine Mercy to one of our Marians. One of our Polish Marians wanted to escape from Poland after World War II. And Father Sopochko gave him the devotion to the Divine Mercy. And this priest crossed the Pacific Ocean to the United States and brought Divine Mercy here to the United States. Now think about that. And then from that point on, from 1941 all the way up until this day, the Marians have been the official promoters of the Divine Mercy message. If you think about, you know, if you look at the history as a whole of the Marians, here's a religious community that was persecuted for over 100 years, houses closed down, at the beginning of the 20th century down to one person, maybe not even going to exist anymore. And here is God's providence giving this little religious community the message of Divine Mercy. Why were the Marians given the message of Divine Mercy? I feel to pray for the souls in purgatory. That what are we doing when we're praying for the souls in purgatory? We're giving them mercy. We're offering them mercy. And to teach others to offer mercy to the holy souls in purgatory. Our persecution did not stop in our community. And under communism in 1940s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, all the way up until 1990, most of our houses in Eastern Europe were under the communist system. We didn't even know how many Marians that we had in Eastern Europe. They were underground. The Lithuanian Marians were telling me that they were secretly sending missionaries into Russia. And they said many of these Marians were caught and sent to Siberia. We're only learning a lot about these stories today. In the 1990s, when communism fell, we actually had to rebuild our houses in Eastern Europe because the churches were decimated by the communists. And it was from this country, from the United States, that we helped to support and rebuild these churches in Eastern Europe. Next slide. The Marians also at the National Shrine of the Divine Mercy were the custodians of the National Shrine of Divine Mercy in Stockbridge, Massachusetts. This is where we print material on the Divine Mercy. This is where pilgrims come and visit. And one of the things that we do at the shrine is we pray for all of our association members, living and deceased, every day. We pray for the holy souls in purgatory every day, and we get the pilgrims also to pray for the holy souls in purgatory every single day. We include that in all of our prayers, all of our masses, all of our good works. And I think it's wonderful that God has a religious community specifically dedicated to praying for the souls in purgatory. Imagine if you didn't have a religious community that was praying for the souls in purgatory. It's needed. It's so needed today. Next slide, Matthew. So these are the Marians of the Immaculate Conception. Founder Blessed Stanislaus Popchinski dedicated to Mary Immaculate, the Divine Mercy, and praying for the holy souls in purgatory. If you think about what Father Popchinski said, that there are more souls in purgatory than there are people living in the world, how many people are living in the world today? The number is about 7 billion people in the world today. They say about close to 250 to 300,000 people die every day in the world. 250,000 to 300,000. And there are more souls in purgatory than there are people on earth. There's more than 7 billion souls in purgatory. Think about that. So when we're praying that little St. Gertrude prayer, to release 1,000 souls from purgatory, we're just scratching the surface. If there's 7 billion, 1,000 is nothing compared to 7 billion. So if God releases 1,000 souls, it's still just scratching the surface of what we need to do to save the souls in purgatory. And that's our exhortation, to keep remembering the souls, to pray for them, and to become a part of praying for the souls in purgatory. And tomorrow in the final talk, I will give you a concrete way of joining with the Marians to pray for the holy souls in purgatory. It's the Holy Souls Sodality that we Marians have formed in order to have lay people join us to pray for the souls in purgatory. So we're going to take a little break right now, and then after the break, we're going to set up for adoration of the Blessed Sacrament, pray tonight to a holy hour, and also have the laying on of hands. So why don't we take, it's 7:30, 15-minute break. We'll return back here at 7:45. God bless you.